Right, this morning we're going to read from Isaiah, and it is page 508 in your church Bibles, and we are reading from chapter 36 to chapter 39. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to him. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar'? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the field commander, Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall." But the commander replied, "Was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who, like you, will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine?" Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries have been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded, "Do not answer him." Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives." When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword." When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now Sennacherib received a report that Tirhakah, the Cushite, king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word, "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, 'Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria.' Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them, the gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, or of Hena or Ivar?" Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, and you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. The virgin daughter of Zion despises and mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have heaped insults on the Lord. And you have said, With my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its pines. I have reached its remotest heights, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you stay, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose, and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. This will be the sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshipping in the temple of his god, Nisroch, his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer cut him down with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz." So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said, "In the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak, and I looked to the heavens. I am troubled. O Lord, come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you, death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, the living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. Isaiah had said, prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover. Hezekiah had asked, what will be the sign that I will go up to the temple of the Lord? At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift, because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say, and where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came to me from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace, and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied, for he thought, there will be peace and security in my lifetime.
Thank you very much, Susie, for reading that. Now, just to say, there is an outline of where we're going in your service sheets, if you want to follow. And at the end, there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments as to what we've looked at together from this text. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, that is inspired by your Spirit and originates with you. And we pray that same Spirit now would illuminate our minds, that we might know you as you really are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One way that people like to think about God is that there are different gods that have control over different territories. So historically, you can see the idea very clearly with the gods of the Greeks. So you've got the god of war called Ares. You've got the god of the weather called Zeus. And you've got the goddess of the harvest called Demeter. You know, different gods have control over different areas. But you can actually see the same idea today in the way that we can tend to link different religious beliefs and practices with certain parts of the world. So North Africa and the Middle East is Muslim. South Asia is Hindu. The West is Christian. No, it's as if the different gods have got different territories. You know, Krishna has control over South Asia. Allah has control over North Africa and the Middle East. And Yahweh, well, he has control over the West. At least for the moment. I mean, one of the attractive things about such a view is that if your God has the bigger territory, then you are at an advantage. But you only have to look at history to know that kingdoms come and go, so that the gods associated with those kingdoms come and go. Which is, of course, a bit unsettling. And indeed, if your God is looking like it's losing ground, then there may well become a point when it's prudent to abandon that God and adopt another. No, switch sides, as it were, to the God that is gaining the ground. Well, such a view of God is what has been presented by the Assyrians in our Bible text this morning. Recall that the year is around 700 BC. We are in Jerusalem, where Hezekiah is king. And the kingdom of Assyria, not to be confused with the country Syria, which is in the news at the moment, so the kingdom of Assyria has launched an attack. And they've already taken all the surrounding cities, and they're now moving in to the capital, Jerusalem. The king of Assyria, Sennacherib, has sent his field commander to Jerusalem to persuade it to surrender. And let's just read again Isaiah 36 from verse 13. It's on page 508 of the Church Bibles. And as I read, pay attention to the field commander's argument. So verse 13, then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the words of the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of corn and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.'" Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Seraphim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Now, notice that his argument is not, "Our army is bigger than your army, so surrender." And that's because he knows that Hezekiah is instructing his people to stand firm because he thinks it's ultimately his God, Yahweh, who will deliver them. Now, the issue isn't just the size of the armies, but the might of Jerusalem's God. And so it is in verse 18 that the field commander recalls that the gods of the other nations, whom Assyria has already defeated, weren't able to help them. So what makes you think your God will be able to help you? Now, the tension of the situation increases in chapter 37, verse 9, when the king of Assyria receives a report that Egypt is coming to fight against him. Now, this is not good because not only is he having, will he have to defend himself against the Egyptians, he'll have to do that as well as uphold the attack on Jerusalem. But more than that, Egypt was an ally of Jerusalem. And so presumably he's just not keen for Jerusalem at this point to gain any momentum from the news of Egypt's involvement. And so Sennacherib sends a messenger directly to Hezekiah to persuade him to surrender. Do you think his argument changes? Let's pick it up from chapter 37, verse 10. "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, 'Do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them, the gods of Gozan, Haram, Resev, and the people of Eden, who were in Tel Azar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, or of Hena, or Iva? I mean, it's essentially the same argument. In the face of the Assyrian attack, the other nations fail to be delivered by their gods. And so what makes you think you, Hezekiah, will be delivered by your God? I mean, it's a powerful argument. What reason do we have for not thinking about Yahweh in these terms? Well, the answer lies in Hezekiah's prayer. Let's pick it up from chapter 37, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has said to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and the lands. They've thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. How is Hezekiah thinking rightly about God? Well, in verse 16, he says, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Hezekiah thinks that God is the creator of everything. And because God is the creator of everything, it follows that God owns everything and that he rules over everything. Thinking of God as the creator leads us to make the distinction between creator and creation. There is the creator and there is creation. No, the only thing other than God is his creation. And that's why Hezekiah locates the other gods as part of that creation. And he explains why he describes the gods of the nations not as rival gods, but as pieces of wood and stone, part of creation that's been fashioned by human hands. It also explains why Hezekiah thinks that the words of Sennacherib are such an insult to God. For Sennacherib has dared to line up the creator alongside the gods the humans have made up. He's failed to make a crucial category distinction. Now, at this point, Isaiah prophesies again and announces for the second time Sennacherib's downfall. And we see that in chapter 37, verses 21 to 35. A prophecy which finds its fulfillment in the final verses of chapter 37, where we learn of the crushing defeat of the Assyrian army at the hands of the angel of the Lord. Yahweh will demonstrate his rule over him by destroying him. But note the way that Yahweh speaks not just of Sennacherib's end, but of his life. Let's just pick it up again from chapter 37, verse 24. God says, by your messengers to Sennacherib, by your messengers you have heaped insults on the Lord, You have said, with my many chariots, I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its pines. I have reached its remotest heights, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there with the soles of my feet. I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago, I ordained it. In days of old, I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass, that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stones, that people drained of power are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you stay, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. Sennacherib boasts that nothing can stop him in the conquest of the world. But Sennacherib is in for a shock. For in verse 26, the Lord says to him that all of these things that you've been attaching your I have done, says God. Indeed, Isaiah had prophesied back in chapter 8, verses 6 to 8, that the Assyrians would sweep over Judah up to the neck. And now here they are. Now, whether or not the Assyrians had ever heard that they were part of the plan of God of Israel, we don't know. But the Judeans were certainly in a position to know the truth of that. Sennacherib had done what God had given him to do. Now, it's in this kind of way that we understand that God's creation is a willed creation. It is by his will that everything exists and continues to exist. So it's not as though God relates to the cosmos in the way that I relate to my fingernails. See, I'm not actually conscious of my fingernails growing at the moment, but they are. My growing fingernails are not willed in that kind of way. But supposing tonight that I make myself a sandwich. At that point, how is it going to happen? It's going to happen because I will it. And my sandwich doesn't happen in the same way my fingernails happen. And the relationship that our Creator has with us is more like the relationship between me and my sandwich rather than me and my fingernails. God's creation is a willed creation. To put it another way, it's not the case that God sets up creation over the 6 days and then retires to a villa in the Seychelles and lets everything roll. He continues to sustain it moment by moment, working all things according to his one purpose. Well, at this point, you might well be asking, is Hezekiah the serpent crusher? I say that because you'll recall that back in Genesis 3, although a chapter where judgment is emphasized, there was hope. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promised that an offspring of Eve would crush Satan. And it's at his downfall that we're to expect the fulfillment of God's creation purposes and the restoration of the created order. Genesis 3:15 begins the search for the serpent crusher. Now, to be fair, it's understandable that you may have given up asking the question by the time you get to the book of Isaiah. Yet God is the God who keeps his word. And so we are expecting him to be faithful to such a promise. So is Hezekiah the serpent crusher? Well, before you dismiss him too readily, what might be our reasons for considering him for such a role? Well, recall that back in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 5 to 6, the promise of such an offspring is repeated, put in terms of one who will be a king, who will sit on David's throne and establish everlasting peace. But have a look at chapter 37, verse 20. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. It's of note that Hezekiah's concern, here in verse 20, is that Israel will be delivered from her enemies, and that the rule of God is re-established. And actually, it's through Hezekiah that Israel gains such deliverance from Assyria's attack. So, could not Hezekiah be the one that brings creation back under the rightful rule of God? Well, that said, Hezekiah is portrayed in chapter 38 as one who is distinctly mortal. You know, he's a man that might be given an extra 15 years by God's grace, but he's only a mortal man. But more than that, chapter 39 is wholly negative. A visit by the king of Babylon reveals a Hezekiah who is still very much one who is proud and flaunts the treasures of Judah to a would-be ally. Now, we shouldn't think that this one sin of Hezekiah's pride doomed Judah to Babylon's captivity. Rather, this sin remains typical of the king and his people. Hezekiah is not the one. The promise still remains. And we leave chapter 39 with a sense of anticipation for the future. Well, we began by asking, is Christianity a Western religion? It's a fair question because we can tend to link different religious beliefs and practices with certain parts of the world. And we've seen that while such a view of the gods of the nations is understandable, it's not how we're to think about God. God is the creator of everything. And it follows that God is God over all that he has made. We recall that God has promised to restore the created order and bring his creation back under his rule. And despite a promising start, we saw that Hezekiah will not be the one whom God will fulfill such a promise. Well, as we finish, consider a couple of implications. It continues to be observed that the culture in the UK is becoming increasingly hostile towards Christians. And this, of course, can create a certain kind of fear. What kind of future do we face? What kind of future do our children face? Now, whilst the geo-theological map may well change, and it most certainly will, and I think it's now fair to say that we are no longer living in a Christian country. Nevertheless, our God is the Creator God. Everything is his, and he wills everything according to his sovereign purpose. And we know the fullness of God's one purpose, the gospel, that through his Son, he is reconciling the world to himself. So we of all people have every reason to continue to put our confidence in him and our hope in the restored creation to come. Now, I'm told that one of the objections that Muslims can make to Christianity is that it's a Western religion. In this way, the argument is that, you know, you have your God, we have our God, and we can be left feeling like we have no legitimate case to make. But the reality is that God is the creator of heaven and earth. And that includes everybody. God is the God of all peoples. And it follows, therefore, that he is the rightful owner and legitimate ruler over all peoples. And so it remains an insult for anyone who fails to acknowledge God's ownership and rule over them. And this, of course, explains why we at Trinity want to present the gospel to all peoples. For it is the gospel that tells all peoples how they can be brought back under right relationship with their Creator God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Creator God. And we thank you that the confidence that that gives us to continue to be a people that live and die with our confidence in you. We thank you for the gospel, that in your Son you are bringing all things back under your rule. And we pray that we would be a church that would continue to see the legitimate claim that you have over all peoples, for you created them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I mentioned at the start an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments. Now is your opportunity, if you would like to. But no worries if not. Can be a question about what's been said or something in the text that we've not had a chance to look at. Yes, Mercy. Yes.
From the background where I come from, we've learned that sometimes when praying, when maybe you're faced with a problem or something like that, you would pray in that way to say that you are like reminding God to say, God, look at what I've done. Oh, I help this one, I help that one. The way Hezekiah prayed to say that he should have an answer. So now that I've known the way of grace, well, looking back to say, I think that's not the right way, because it's like God already knows. How come should I come to a point of reminding him to say that I've done this, I've done that, I've done that? So that's what I wanted to say, or like to say, sometimes you still hear those to say that, no, you have to remind God because you will come up for you, or because of this or that.
Okay, thank you. Let me just repeat that back, see if I've understood. So in chapter 38, verse 2, Hezekiah, when he's facing death, he prays in verse 3, "Remember, O Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and I've done what's good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly, and kind of thinking, is that a pattern for us when we're facing death? Should we call on God to remember things? Or you're thinking maybe we shouldn't be doing that. Is that the... interesting. Interesting, you know, it's kind of a cultural difference, because I'm not kind of first-hand experience of that sort of kind of prayer. I mean, I think it would be fair to say, it'd be peculiar at this point if we're to understand Hezekiah saying, "Oh God, don't forget," and then God's going, "Oh yeah, you know, ah, silly me, I've forgotten what you've done." You know, that is that's how God is not presented, and it really goes back to God as the Creator, that because He created everything, that means that He knows everything, and actually because He wills His creation and sustains it moment by moment, you know, He knows it, not only every individual thing, but how everything relates to everything else, and how that is all being worked for His one purpose. So I don't think we're to be thinking this is asking God to remind a God who's forgotten, but nevertheless, I think I guess his appeal is somewhat based on the fact that, bearing in mind who I am as one of your people, have mercy on me. I think it's that sort of prayer. So it's not necessarily remember what I've done, but it's on the basis of your promise to your people that you would have mercy on your people, and particularly have mercy on me. Which you often get, like the promise that often, the prayers that are answered are prayers that recall the promises that God has made, and therefore it's kind of saying, "Lord, be faithful to that promise." I think it's that sort of thing. Is that okay? Thanks. Susie? Okay, good question. Also, so I should never say good question, because they're all good questions. If I say good question, it probably just means like I might have thought about that a little bit, so therefore I've got something to say. It's a good question for me rather than it's a objectively good question. Isaiah 39. It's a bit about Hezekiah sort of flaunting his treasures to a would-be ally. You know, do we really need that? Why is it there? That sort of question.
Yeah. so he's trying to get on the side. He's trying to make alliances with
Babylon. Which is understandable, because if you think Assyria is the superpower, they've literally taken all the surrounding cities. You're in Jerusalem, and, you know, you just recovered from an illness. The king of Babylon sends you it's not a get well card. It's a, what's a card after a get well card? It's a glad you're feeling better card. We don't really sell anymore. Maybe there's a market for that. And some grapes. It's a gift. And a gift. We don't know what the gift is. Maybe some grapes. You kind of think, Hezekiah's thinking, whoa, you know, Babylon, you know, if we could hang out together, then maybe we could join forces just in case Assyria does, Hezekiah doesn't get the message and sort of come in. So in that sense, it kind of, a human level, it's kind of, it makes a lot of sense as to what's going on. But I think theologically, you may think it's a silly question to ask, is Hezekiah the serpent crusher? But I think it is a question that we do want to be keeping on answering, because That's kind of the ongoing question that the Bible is asking. And really, if you like, chapter 39 helps us to see why he's not. That actually, although Hezekiah can pray the prayer like he does in chapter 37, you know, where he prays that, you know, that deliver us, that the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, our God. And you just think, well, that's a right prayer. It ultimately doesn't characterise who he is. That actually he is just like his forefathers, and that the people of Israel are still very much not trusting God, not putting their confidence in God, but putting their confidence in alliances with other kingdoms. And to be fair, I mean, you can see the fineness of it. You know, Hezekiah has just received promises that, well, even just promises. The angel of the Lord has come and basically wiped out 180,000 men of the Assyrian camp. Hezekiah is dead. You know, you might have thought, well, God's kept his word. We will, but when an opportunity comes along to, you know, snuggle up with Babylon, he sort of takes it. So I think it's helping us to see that, despite the positives of Hezekiah's life, he's actually characterised by sin, and therefore the search continues for Israel's saviour.